that has some very practical application for us in our daily life. Today we're in Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to see Jonah decides to start praying. He's been running, and now he's going to start praying. In chapter 1, he was going away from God in a ship, and in chapter 2, he's going to God in a fish. But let's pray before we look at this. Father, I ask now, as we open your word, that you would guide us, that you would give us new insight and understanding of the authority and truth of your word, of your love for us, regardless of our condition, and your concern for us to stay close to you. Speak now through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A girl was seated on a plane next to a man she did not know. The man saw her reading her Bible. He was an unbeliever, and he decided he'd have a little bit of fun with her. And he said, "Did you believe everything that's in the Bible?" And she said, "Oh, yes, sir, I sure do." And she said, "Well, you can't believe everything in the Bible. I mean, surely you don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and spit out alive." And she said, "Yes, sir, I really do believe that he was swallowed by a whale and spit out alive." And the man said, "Well, how could that happen? How could that happen?" She said, "Well, I really don't know. I know that God did it. What I'll do is when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah about it." And the man said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" She said, "Well, sir, then I guess you can ask him." First we saw Jonah shipping out, and now we're going to see Jonah shaping up. The pitiful, disobedient prophet becomes a prayerful, dependent prophet. And this passage highlights the place of his prayer, the point of his prayer, and the product of his prayer. First of all, the place of his prayer, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then God, well, let's pick it up at verse 17. You know, there had been a horrible storm because Jonah had gone away from God. He was going the opposite way he was supposed to go. He'd gone in a ship going the opposite way of Nineveh. And so God sent a storm, a violent storm. The sailors were afraid. And finally, they realize that Jonah is the culprit, and he confesses his sin and tells them they need to throw him overboard. And so they do. Look at verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." It's not until he's in the belly of the fish that Jonah turns his eyes towards God and utters this prayer. The place of Jonah's prayer is the belly of the fish. Now, the first question some folks ask is this: is this fact or fiction? Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 12, 39 and 40, referred to Jonah and his time in the belly of this great fish as a historical account. This is fact. It is not fiction. It is reality, not fantasy. The second question that people are asking then is, well, are there fish large enough to swallow a man whole? And there are several species of fish that are large enough to swallow a man whole, including the great sperm whale and the great white shark. The sperm whale is the largest of the toothed whales, the adult males measuring over 60 feet in length. Walk into your garage, multiply the length by three times. They're the most prominent in the Pacific Ocean, but not unknown in the Atlantic. They're a favorite of Norwegian whalers. Their diet consists of giant squid, large sea bottom sharks and midwater sharks, and fish. In the Daily Mail of December 14, 1928, Mr. G.H. Henn, a resident of Birmingham, England, recounted the following story. When the carcass of a whale was displayed for a week on vacant land in Navigation Street outside New Stations, I was one of 12 men who went into this whale's mouth, passed through its throat, and moved about in what was equivalent to a fair-sized room. Its throat was large enough to serve as a door. Obviously, it would be quite easy for a whale of this size to swallow a man. This was what's called a sperm whale. George Kellogg shares this information. A sulfur-bottom whale, 100 feet long, was captured off Cape Cod in 1933. His mouth was 12 feet wide. He could have easily swallowed a horse. Mr. Frank Bullen, in his book, The Cruise of the Cachalot, another name for the sperm whale, tells of a shark skeleton 16 feet in length, which was found whole in the stomach of a whale. It's argued that sperm whales are not found in the Mediterranean, but who was to say that's not the case 2,800 years ago? Plus, a lot of marine creatures are not found today due to the intense worldwide fishing pressure of the past 300 years. A sperm whale actually beached itself on the west coast of England in this century. Who's to say a sperm whale could not have found its way to the Mediterranean? We all know that they migrate towards warm water to bear their young. In the Madras Mail of November 28, 1946, we read about a tiger shark that was caught by fishermen 30 miles from Bombay. A 12-foot tiger shark weighing 700 pounds was dragged ashore in the Sassoon docks. When the shark was cut open, a man's full skeleton, including his clothes, were found. It's thought that the victim may have been one of those lost at sea during the recent cyclone. The tiger is a medium-sized shark. The dogfish shark and the great white are much larger, and the great white, growing to over 30 feet in length, weighing 4 tons, has attacked swimmers all along the Atlantic seaboard on both sides of the ocean. The late Mr. Dixon tells of a white shark of the Mediterranean which swallowed a whole horse, and another that swallowed a whole deer. And still another Mediterranean white shark was found, a whole sea mammal the size of an ox. These facts show that Jonah could have easily been swallowed by a whale. Dr. Harry Rimmer, president of Research Science Bureau of Los Angeles, writes of one other case I want to share with you. In the Literary Digest, we notice an account of an English sailor who was swallowed by a great whale shark in the English Channel. Briefly, the account stated that in the attempt to harpoon one of these whale sharks, this sailor fell overboard, and before he could be picked up again, the whale shark, turned and engulfed him. 48 hours after the accident occurred, the fish was sighted and slain. When the whale shark was opened by the sailors, they were amazed to find the man unconscious but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, where he was found to be suffering from shock alone. A few hours later, was discharged as being physically fit. The account concluded by saying that the man was on exhibit in a London museum at a shilling admittance fee, being advertised as the Jonah of the 20th century. Dr. Rimmer met this man and says that his physical appearance was odd. His body was devoid of hair, and patches of yellowish-brown color covered his entire skin. The miracle was not so much that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It's happened to others, and it can happen very easily. The miracle is that God sent the whale at the right time to swallow Jonah. The miracle was that God kept him alive in that whale's belly for 3 days, and that God had the whale deposit Jonah alive and well on shore. Although disobedient to God, when God's will didn't fit his desires, he knew instinctively where to turn when he was in trouble. When he was swallowed up by that whale, you know, like I said, he was looking kind of down in the mouth, and he's there in the belly of the whale, kind of fed up with himself, and he realizes, I need to turn to God. And so that's exactly what he does. He turns to God in prayer, and I want us to look at this. By the way, often our sins put us in a place where we realize that our only hope is to turn to God. And that's one of the merciful acts of God, to use our sin for good. We get ourselves in trouble because of our sin, and yet that trouble causes us to turn our eyes to the one who is our only hope. That is a phenomenal blessing and mercy of our God. Now let's look at the point of his prayer here. In verse 2, we see the situation. Verse 2, he says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you, God, heard my voice. I cried, he says, I called out of my distress. He was out of line. He was out of the will of God. He was in God's discipline, and he cries out, and he says, he answered me. I cried out because of my affliction. He answered me. How often have you been in that situation? You cry out because of your affliction, and God hears, and God answers. He says, he cried out of the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. You know, it's a great picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being buried in that tomb. And Jesus used it as a picture, used this story, this situation, this real life situation, as a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, I cried and God answered. In spite of his rebellion, God had not abandoned him. Even when we as believers go our way instead of God's way, God doesn't leave us or forsake us. He does not abandon us. In fact, he comes after us. Like the sheep that went astray, he goes after us, not to ruin us, but to restore us. He wants to bring us back into fellowship with him. That's part of our faithfulness. Notice how he talks about him. Verse 1, he cried out to his God, to the Lord his God. And verse 6, O Lord my God. He realizes he has a personal relationship with God, and that even though he's been unfaithful, God is still faithful. That's 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's such an incredible blessing. God is a God of loyal love, a God of mercy. Much of Jonah's prayer is quoting the Psalms. And obviously his heart and mind were filled with scripture for him to be able to do this. Now notice in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Notice how what he says here. You cast me into the sea. Well, actually, we know that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. Instead, he was going toward Joppa. And so God sent the storm, and Jonah realized it was because of his sin, and the sailors realized that. And Jonah ends out confessing his sin and says, you need to throw me overboard, and so the sailors throw him overboard. But he knows that ultimately this whole situation is a result of God's discipline, that God loves him so much that he's willing to discipline him to bring him back into fellowship, to get him back on track. He's gone off track. God disciplines him to bring him back on track. And so he says, you cast me into the sea. And so that's the recognition I want us to notice here. Verse 3, a recognition of who was at work. God had cast him into the sea. He says God did it. Jonah realizes that God is in control. In a similar manner, Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, says this to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He realized that even in this horrible thing that his brothers did to him, that God was in control. And God could even work that for good. Here he was, sold into slavery, cut off from his family, falsely accused, imprisoned for years, and he says, God meant it for good. That's incredible faith. God is a blessed controller of all things. So there's a recognition of who was at work. Secondly, there's a recognition of his need for God's help. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah, in the belly of the whale, is simply saying, I was going the wrong direction, and I was cast out of your sight, and so I'm looking back towards you. I will pray. And then there's a recognition of his dangerous plight in verse 5. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He's engulfed in water and weeds. It's a very dangerous situation. And he realizes he could die. I think any of us, swallowed by a fish, would realize that we could die. It's not a great insight on his part, but it's an accurate one. And then verse 6, there's a recognition of God's miraculous rescue. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I love the words of Corrie Ten Boom, who says, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Her family had been hiding Jews from the Nazis. They were discovered. Her family was taken, split apart, taken into concentration camps. She and her sister were at the same camp, but they were taken to concentration camps. Her sister died there. And she says, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There are no depths to which God's mercy cannot descend. His love has no limit, as Annie Johnson Flint says. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives again. And then in verse 7, there's a recognition of his personal weakness. When my soul fainted within me, while I was fainting, while I'm ready to give up, he says, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. So his prayer is ascending to the holy temple. The Lord is in the heavenly temple, and his prayer is ascending to the Lord. Again, Annie Johnson Flint was right when she says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is gone before the day is half through, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. In the darkness of the fish's belly, the light of God still shines. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Now we see the instruction in verses 8 through 12 as Jonah learns a couple lessons. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's expressing this in verse 8. God is our only hope. Those who turn elsewhere for hope, they're turning to worthless idols. I don't care if it's man or yourself, or an idol that's actually been cast or carved. If you're not turning to the only true God, you're turning to a false source of hope, and you're forsaking, as he says here, your own chesed. You're forsaking God's loving kindness, God's loyal love, God's tender mercy. To flee from God is to turn your back on the only true source of mercy. And then in verse 9, he points out that God is worthy of our devotion and our service. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed because salvation is of the Lord. Well, first of all, he's saying, I'm going to sacrifice to you with my voice. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to lift my voice in praise to you, the voice of thanksgiving. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. He's offering sacrifices, making vows, kind of like the sailors did at the end of the chapter we just looked at. He's committing himself to, once again, doing what he had committed himself to do as a prophet of God. He would be God's voice. He would say what God wanted him to say. He'd go where God wanted him to go, which was Nineveh, and he would say what God wanted him to say. He would fulfill his vow. He would be obedient. And salvation is from the Lord. He's delivered. He is saved physically. Physically from disobedience. He's saved from distress. He's saved from death. He's saved from his own sinfulness and selfishness and stubbornness. Salvation is from the Lord. And now we see the product of his prayer in verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I'm sure that was an incredibly pleasant experience for him. But you know, he had to be grateful, didn't he? He was alive. Sometimes we get ourselves into an incredible mess. And sometimes God uses that incredible mess to turn our eyes back to him, and he delivers us, and we should be grateful. Then, because Jonah had confessed his sin, because he committed himself to obedience, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. You know, there's something that kind of strikes me here. The fish was more obedient than Jonah. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah, go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite way. Fish, go swallow Jonah. He goes. Fish, spit him out on the ground. He does. Jonah, once haughty, is now humble, lying in a pool of fish vomit. Jonah, once rebellious, is now repentant and ready to do God's will. Jonah, once fleeing God, is now following God and grateful for God's goodness. Jonah has been given a new lease on life. He's been forgiven. He's been released from that prison in the belly of the whale. He's been released from his own selfishness and his own sinfulness. He's received God's mercy, even though he didn't deserve it, and that's what mercy is. And now he would go to those who need God's mercy, even though they don't deserve it. Remember, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because they don't deserve God's mercy. And now he's been given a lesson. Hey, Jonah, by the way, you don't either. And now will you go to those people and share the gospel? Yes, Lord. I hear you calling. I've heard you o'er and o'er. I'll trim and set to burning my light upon the shore. Let's look at some applications here. Number one, if you seek the Lord, you will find him and life. Many passages of Scripture, Proverbs 8:17, Amos 5:14, Psalm 63:1, Psalm 119:2, Proverbs 5:17, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, tell us to seek the Lord earnestly. Seek the Lord with all our heart. Seek the Lord diligently. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because salvation is from the Lord. If you seek the Lord, you'll find him and life. Lesson number two, if you call upon the Lord, he will hear you and he will help you. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help and strength in a time of need. Jonah says, I cried and God heard. I called and God answered. God says, call unto me and I will answer you. He will hear you and help you. Lesson number three. If you confess your sins, you will find forgiveness and fellowship. You know, when we go away from God, when we do something, go our way instead of God's way, we not only experience the guilt of our sin, we break our fellowship with God. That sin breaks our fellowship with God. I said it before, I'll probably say it again, but you can't sow wild oats and reap sweet corn. When I was 7, I wanted to get a bow and arrow, and my folks said, no, you're still a little bit too young. My brother and I wanted to do that. They said, no, for now, you're still too young. So what did we do? We went out and made our own. And what happened? I got shot in the left eye with that arrow and lost the sight of my eye. I can't sow wild oats and reap sweet corn. When I was about 13, my dad told me I should not be pole vaulting over the barbed wire fence. I thought, hey, that's your idea. I know I can make it. So I went out immediately after the meal, planted the pole, feet up, body over, completely cleared it, throwing the pole back so it doesn't knock the imaginary bar off, and my arm ripped on the barbed wire, ripped a huge gash into my arm. I couldn't sow wild oats and reap sweet corn. Or as Numbers 32:23 puts it, be sure your sin will find you out. Do you remember your parents saying to you, you're asking for trouble? In some ways, that's what our Heavenly Father says. If you decide to go your way instead of mine, you're asking for trouble. Now, who here wants trouble? Raise your hand. I don't see any. We don't really want trouble, but when we decide to go our way instead of God's, that's what we're asking for. Whatever you sow, the Scripture says, that you will reap. Don't ask for a storm. Don't push for the pit. Instead, draw near to God. Draw close to Him. Instead of seeing how far you can go without falling off the cliff, see how close you can get to your Lord. Draw on His grace. Seek God's help. Walk in the Spirit. Keep short accounts with God. When you do stray, when you do go your way, and you will, just like I have, just like I do on occasion, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So keep short accounts with God. As soon as you realize you've gone wrong, acknowledge it. Father, I was wrong in the way I acted. I was wrong in what I said. I had a wrong attitude. Whatever it is, acknowledge it. Confess it, and He'll forgive. Fourthly, if you return to Him, He will show mercy and love. You know, when I quoted a little bit earlier about from Lamentations 3, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. You know, that could have been Jonah's theme song. Or he could have said it the way another person said it. According to thy loving kindness, Father, have mercy on my sinful, wretched soul. Make me to know once more thy love and kindness. Blot out my sin, O cleanse and make me whole. I humbly now acknowledge my transgression. Against the only Father is my sin. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. O purify my life without and within. Let's pray. Father, I think we can all identify with Jonah because there's times when we go our way instead of yours. You said, here's the way, walk in it. And we choose to walk in a different way. In our sinfulness, in our selfishness, in our stubbornness, we want our way. We go our way, perhaps running after pleasure, or possession, or position, we go our way. But in your mercy, you come after us. You discipline us. And Father, I pray that we would be sensitive to your discipline, responsive to that mercy, that we would confess, we would return to you, remember from where we've fallen, repent and return, and experience your forgiveness, experience your grace, experience your life, experience your blessing. Father, you know each one right now. You know where each one may be experiencing a spiritual battle, struggling, knowing what is good, like the Apostle Paul, but finding themselves doing bad, doing evil, going their way. Convict us, Father. Turn our hearts back to you. Thank you that because of Christ's death on the cross and faith in him, we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, past, present, and future, but we have access to your throne. And when fellowship is broken by sin, we can confess it and be restored fully, given a clean slate, made pure. And so we thank you. Help us, Father, each one, to deal with sin and get right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a song about that. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood.